Last week, we were looking at a subject, and it was kind of a bit of an unusual approach at the beginning, and I'm going to start that way again. Some of you are not used to interacting in church a whole lot, and it's a little bit foreign, but we do this from time to time. So here's the question. I mean, last week I posed the question, well, what, you know, describe a holy person, and we had all kinds of interesting input and ideas that came forward, and then we sort of looked at a text that developed it a bit. I'm going to pose a question this morning, and it's very simply this. How would you describe, or what is a wise person? Okay, so here's what I'm going to invite you to do. And if you're a guest here today, you're totally welcome to be involved. Here's what you're going to do. Everybody, just nudge your neighbor. It'll take about a minute, 2 minutes max. And we're just going to simply talk about that question. So what is a wise person? Or if you were to define, another way to think of it is, what is wisdom? Okay, say you might want to think, what is wisdom as maybe against knowledge? So another way to kind of think it, okay? You know your assignment? So that means you've got to talk in church. You okay with that? Okay, that was just a resounding yes. All right, come on, let's work with me, everybody. Okay, so go ahead, talk to your neighbor. What is wisdom? Well, who is a wise person? Go ahead. Okay, it's getting a little quiet. Looks like we're good. Now, again, we're not going to have a chance for everyone to say, but just a couple of ideas, okay? Let's just pull our thoughts for a moment. Okay, what are attributes, or who's a wise person? Go ahead. How do you describe someone who's wise?
Knowledge of knowing where wisdom is, knowing how to use it.
Ah, okay, great example. Yeah, knowing versus knowing how to do something, okay? Sort of skill for living. Anybody else? Go ahead. How about over here? Yeah. Oh, yeah, in fact, the book of Proverbs talks about how, you know, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not fear in the sense of terror, though at times when you start to realize, wait a minute, who is God? Yeah, it might be something that makes us terrified, but really deals more with the idea of reverence. So respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. What are some other thoughts over here? Go ahead.
Measured in his actions.
So in what sense, Layden? Measured in actions. Okay, so somebody who's not just kind of responding in a reactionary sense, right? But they're really thinking through what's the impact, the outcome of this. I think over here we had some ideas. Ooh, righteous decisions based on experience. That's good. Yeah, that's kind of, that's a lot of depth. How about over here in the middle or towards the back? Go ahead. I guess that disqualifies me. Thank you, John. I can do a goatee. Now, the beard, not so well. All right, anybody else? Go ahead. What else? Wisdom. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. So, okay, and sort of being aware of it, not kind of going through life blindly and being able to see, you know, evidence of God in the world around us. We were last night, I don't know, how many of you have ever seen some of the David Attenborough, you know, Blue Planet or Into the Blue. How many have seen some of those? I mean, phenomenal videos. And we watched one. It's a relatively new one on Saturday night. Frankly, some of it was terrifying. It was talking about, you know, reefs around the world and all the little creatures and big creatures and so on. And you look at that and the design and looking at all of it, it was just absolutely astonishing. And you see so much evidence for the fact that God exists and how everything kind of works. And yeah, really quite amazing. Other things about wisdom. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead. Thanks, Mel. Yeah, so that's the contrast. Now, we may not want to hear it, but the scriptures do talk about, you know, the seekers of wisdom versus fools. And that's kind of why we're looking at this theme for a moment. You know, while the subtitle is The Wise and the Otherwise. So here's a question. Are you wise or are you the other? Okay. All right. Anyone else over here? Now we're going to see if this side is smarter or wiser than this side. All right. So come on. Go ahead. Yes, Dawn.
A smart person is someone who learns from their mistakes. A wise person is someone who learns from others' mistakes.
Oh. All right. You had your chance over here. Okay. You don't get a rebuttal. No rebuttals. All right. There we go. We're going with that. Yeah. Go ahead. Diane, anyone else back here? Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Jody. All right. Thank you, Jody. You know, it's interesting we talk about Proverbs, and the text we're going to read in just a moment, it's really a New Testament text that has so many overlaps with what we find in the book of Proverbs. And if you look at the first couple of chapters of Proverbs, particularly, let's say, Proverbs chapter 2, just do a brief analysis of all of the verbs when it talks about pursuing knowledge. Go after it. Strive for it. And it's worth more than riches and silver and all of that. And you think of how people go after when they're looking, let's say, for precious metals. Well, that's the kind of intensity and intentionality that the scriptures say we need to have for wisdom. Because obviously, if we don't have it, well, we're kind of going through life really disadvantaged. So, yeah, it's very critical. Now, anyone else? This slide is doing really well, don't you think? Okay, go ahead. Rowena. Ooh, that's a sermon outline right there. Praise, plans, puts it together. Wow, okay. Okay, go ahead. So you aspire, but then you take incremental steps on a regular basis to pursue it. Arlene, you had a comment. Oh, okay. I think that was pointed at her husband. Okay. That was subtle. That was really subtle. Okay. There you go. That's the equivalent of the elbow in the side. All right, we're going to stop right there. Okay, no, Braille, go ahead. Good. So if you lack it. So, all right, so we got all these different. Now, I'm not going to have a show of hands who thought which side did better than the other. That might be a little divisive, which might not be wise. But anyway, okay. Now, let's take a listen to. No, all right, let me put it in context. Tuesday morning, 11 o'clock, young man walks into my office, and he's a pretty sharp young guy, pretty athletic looking. He comes in with a manuscript of a presentation about Uganda. It was pretty good. Now, he had a lot of good ideas, and there was a lot of wisdom. There were a lot of good things that happened. We talked about it. I gave him some suggestions. He was very open, willing to listen. Now, here's the thing. When you think of wisdom, you think of, for example, what Layden just experienced. I mean, a lot of it you probably could have seen on YouTube. A fair bit of it you could have read about in Wikipedia. There's probably a fair bit, you know, he could have found in other ways. But there's something different about when you go to a place and you kind of experience it. And that's one of the differences, again, between knowing about something and really the wisdom that comes from the actual experience. Does that make sense? Now, here's the other thing that I picked up. I was really struck by the fact that Layden was coachable. Now, when you think of wisdom, how many times, whether it's in business, whether it's in sports, whether it's in parenting, I mean, I can't think of how many times when I was growing up, I knew better than my parents, right? I mean, it was just obvious. I mean, I was newer and younger, had access to more knowledge and so on, and what did they know? And yet, when you think of it, a wise person, how many of you have coached someone? And they're very difficult to coach. Why? Because they already know the answers, at least they think that they do. But a wise person is someone who actually seeks it out and is wanting to know and wanting to improve and wanting to develop. I found this young guy coachable. I said, all right, we've got some ideas. Let's refine it. And by Friday, I want you to send me kind of a revision of your talk for today. Well, guess what? What happened? Email, Friday, there was a revision. And Layden had incorporated not only a lot of my own ideas, but he had clearly thought more deeply about what were some of the lasting lessons that he had learned, what had really impacted him. And that is, again, what we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom. When I was about Layden's age, I was a bit of a know-it-all. I remember my very first pastoral experience. I had a senior pastor who was a very gifted preacher, did a lot of things very well. And there was one particular time when I was having a bit of an issue with, I mean, I was in music at the time, and there was one of our music leaders who really was getting under my skin. I mean, I was getting pretty ticked off. He was opposing, he was into power and various things, and I went to my boss, my senior pastor, and I was hoping that he would agree with me and that he would then take this guy to task. Well, he didn't. In fact, he told me that I needed to, well, sounds very spiritual, pray about it. Slow down, don't react, don't get angry, all of these kinds of things. I didn't want to hear it, but guess what? He was talking wisdom. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Now, look at the text very briefly that James is talking about. He talks about two kinds of wisdom. There's a type that he calls worldly or earthly wisdom. It's wisdom that he's going to talk about, and he describes as wisdom from below. And then there's a wisdom that comes from above. And this is what James says. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Notice it's visible, it's evident. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, he was talking in the context of a church setting of Christians who were experiencing oppression. They were being persecuted. They were being opposed by the Romans. There were some of their teachers were advocating physical violence, that the only way to ultimately be able to deal with their situation, you know, was to be violent, to somehow try to do something and overthrow the government as though that could ever happen. I mean, consider the power of Rome versus their own impotence. It couldn't occur. But some of these teachers were advocating these kinds of things. And notice what James is saying. He says, if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart, he said, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, what he's really getting at, he's saying that the source of wisdom is often more evident in the action and the behavior of people. You start to see the things that they do. You look, I think somebody talked about consequences. You see the consequences of action, and you trace it back to its root and its source, and you can start to recognize, oh, okay, that person, the source of the wisdom that they're acquiring is really the wisdom that comes from below. In other words, it's earthly, and ultimately, if we're really honest with ourselves, whether we're looking at global conflicts or whether we're looking at conflicts in a marriage, or whether you're looking at conflicts that happen in a city, whether it's violence or in the marketplace, whatever the context is, James digs down and he says that ultimately the wisdom and the source of that wisdom is coming from below, and ultimately there is a principle of evil. And he says, if you access that, if that's the source of your wisdom, well, you're really going to go through life with great difficulty. But then he contrasts it. Notice what he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven. And look at the description. Well, it's the wisdom from above. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial. And it's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Here's a question. Three very simple questions that I'm going to pose to you. Three applications, really. How do we respond? Well, number one, let's say you look at your life and you're saying, well, I have to be honest, and I realize that, am I peace-loving? Well, maybe not. Do I have an attitude of submission? Am I merciful? Am I impartial? If I'm not, am I a peacemaker? In other words, somebody that really is bringing people together and bringing wholeness and brokenness. Are these qualities of my life, or is my life characterized by hostility and anger, all of these other things? In other words, what is the source of wisdom? Is it the wisdom that comes from below, or is it the wisdom that ultimately comes from above? Because if we start to recognize these attitudes or these behaviors in our lives, and we say, well, I have to realize that something's missing, first thing is we need to recognize in terms of the problem what it is. The scriptures talk about how all of us are broken. All of us have messed up. The Bible calls it sin. The fact is that it's not popular. It's not politically correct. And there are all kinds of people that will try to dispute it. But they don't have a better answer than what we find in scripture. They will try to chalk it up to other things. It's conditioning. It's family of origin. It's societal issues that influence. And no doubt these will impact how we act in many ways. How you're raised and the circumstances in which you're raised will clearly, you know, impact your life. But what he's saying is there's more going on. And the scriptures say that the issue ultimately is that we do have a nature that's broken, that ultimately we rebel against God. We choose to go our own way. We choose to do our own thing. And when that happens, he says, there is a principle that's at work within us. And ultimately, we don't make the best decisions. And you see it in the actions all around us. But there is a difference, he says. Not only do you recognize the problem, but he says receive the solution. In other words, there is a source of wisdom. There's a source that can occur or something that can change and can totally impact how we treat people, how we relate to God, how we relate to one another. And what James was saying to these people is, you've got to recognize that ultimately there's a solution, but what is the source and what is the solution? Well, he says ultimately it's found through Christ. Earlier in James, he says that God has given us the opportunity of new birth. In other words, we can be transformed from within. Paul, the apostle, elsewhere says that when anybody belongs to Christ, he says there is a new creation. The old things are gone, and he says everything becomes new. But the problem is our pride gets in the way. But when we're really to recognize that we need help, that the fruit of the wisdom that is really not good, we start to look at it and say, well, yeah, there's a lot of that wisdom from below. Ultimately, the wisdom that we need is found in one person. And it was said of Jesus that in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which is why when Jesus came and said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When he said, blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual poverty, because ultimately they're the ones who are going to be satisfied. When Jesus said things like, blessed are the merciful for what they will receive mercy. When Jesus said things like those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who ultimately will be satisfied. When Jesus said things like blessed are the pure in spirit, what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said things like blessed are the peacemakers, why? Because they will be called sons of God. When Jesus said things like blessed are those who are even persecuted, not because of their own misbehavior and because of their stupidity, but because they stand up for the cause of righteousness. He said they are the ones ultimately who are honored in the Father's kingdom. And when Jesus said things like this, people were astonished because it says that he spoke as one who had authority and not just as the teachers of the law. When you look at your life and you say, okay, what are my attitudes like? Is my life characterized by the wisdom from below or the wisdom from above? Well, the very simple thing, first of all, is the very first step is to recognize that there's a problem. And then we have to ultimately recognize that there's a solution and we receive the solution, which is ultimately found in Christ. Many years ago, 2,000 years ago, we talked about ancient words in the song. Well, many years ago, these ancient words included something very profound. There was a day when Jesus was at a meal with his disciples. They were sitting down around a table. Historically, it was at a time that was very, very close to the time when he would die on the cross. And he sat down with these disciples, and he took something that was very simple, and we're going to do this in a moment. He took a loaf of bread, and he broke it, and he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. And he broke it, and he gave it, and passed it around to his disciples. What was he saying? What was he saying is this, that very shortly, my body, my life is going to be taken. My body will be broken. But through my brokenness, your brokenness will ultimately be healed. Very soon after, he took a goblet of wine and he again showed it to his disciples and he said, this cup, he said, it's a new agreement between God and you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Ultimately, what he was saying is this, that this cup represents my blood, my life. You see, way back in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of offerings and sacrifices and a ritualistic kind of religion. The very essence of it was quite simple. They would kill an animal, and the animal, in a sense, was to represent and was to take the place of the individual. It was temporal. It was only provisional. But the day came when Jesus came, and he was described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here's what happens. When we recognize our own brokenness, our own failures, our own issues, what society tries to deny, but the scriptures refer to as sin. And when we admit it and recognize it, and then when we recognize that there was on a cross 2,000 years ago a sinless substitute who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And when we very simply and humbly come to him and we acknowledge and we ask him to forgive us and we ask him to come into our life, a new capacity begins to occur. We receive what the scriptures refer to as we are born again spiritually. What was once dead now comes to life. What was once in rebellion against God now is open and receptive to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And God begins to work a life change in us. That life change is that new creation. That life change is the beginning of the type of qualities we've been talking about. And now we have access, not just to human wisdom, which has its limits, but we now have access to the very wisdom of God that is supremely personified in Jesus Christ. And the character of Christ gradually begins to be formed in us. And so I guess the question is, as you look at our, as we look at our lives this morning, if you're not really satisfied with the wisdom, if you're not so fully satisfied with the results, the outcomes that you're experiencing, then trace it back and say, what is my source? Is it just human wisdom, which tends to be self-centered? It's all about me, my own ambition, rivalry, all of these other things. Or is it a wisdom that ultimately comes from God, that is peaceable, is merciful, it is Christ-like? Because ultimately that's what Jesus can bring about in our lives. In a few moments, I'm going to invite the fellows who are helping to serve what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Guys, if you would come at this time. In a moment, we are going to pass out something very simple. If you are a guest here today, you are fully able or willing to, we're willing for you, if you like, to join us. But here's how it works. If you in your heart know right now that you do believe in Jesus, that there has come a time in your life when you have acknowledged the fact that Jesus died on the cross and you have confessed your sins and invited Jesus into your life, then we invite you to join and participate with us. If perhaps you're not and you're not there at this point, that's totally fine. Then just pass what we will pass the tray, which has the bread, and in a moment we'll pass up a tray that has little cups on it. Just pass it to the next person. But if today you say, yes, I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I've confessed my sins and invited Jesus into my life, then by all means participate. If you're still kind of thinking this through, no obligation, whatever. But again, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the scripture says that he did take the bread. He broke it and he said to his disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then later he did take the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant or a new agreement, a new provision between us and the Father. He said, drink this in remembrance of me. And whenever we do so, we remember and we honor the death of Jesus until he comes.